Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you would turn in your Bibles today, we're in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. It's a message that I'm calling Prayer That Satisfies the Soul. And it's in Matthew's Gospel, 26th chapter. Something I've always enjoyed watching is talented people do their thing, whatever it is. They could be an athlete, they could be a musician or an artist or a chef. It doesn't really matter. There's something fun and neat about watching talent at work. I remember growing up every Saturday morning watching Bob Ross stand up there in front of a camera for half an hour and paint happy little trees. And you remember Bob, he never had a mistake, did he? He always said, "No, we don't make mistakes on this show. We just have happy little accidents." And so he would turn a smudge into a mountain, or he would turn a whoops into a cloud. And before the show was over, you're thinking, you know what? I could do that. I could absolutely go up there and make a mistake and call it a cloud or whatever it was Bob was telling me. And that was the whole point of his show, wasn't it? He was always saying, "You can do this at home. There's no magic. I'm no better than you. I'm just showing you my techniques, and I want you to try and do this. Copy this stuff. Please do it." That was always his idea. Norm Abram in the New Yankee Workshop, I used to watch him too, just effortlessly put this wood through this machine, and on the other side was this beautiful chair or nightstand or whatever it was he was making. You remember watching Julia Childs on TV? I remember her. It was the first cooking show I ever saw was Julia Childs. And I remember thinking, you know, she doesn't have like a big professional kitchen. It looks like she's in a home kitchen. And boy, it's just so easy. And she would tell you how to do it. And then you could go and try it at home yourself. Like I said, it's kind of neat to watch talent at work. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, "Whoever walks with the wise will become wise." And that's because watching someone do something well is encouraging and motivating. Did you know that according to recent studies and surveys, 55% of Americans say they pray every day? Now, that number actually also, surprisingly to me, included 20% of unbelievers or non-religiously affiliated people, according to the survey, also said they pray every day. Now, they admit they don't know who they're praying to, whether it's a higher power or the clouds or the universe, but they say that they're praying. The same survey found that 2/3 of all Christians say that praying regularly is an important part of their Christian identity. Another research group said 79% of Americans also said that not only do they pray, but they have prayed more than once in the last 90 days. And kids, it seems, pray some of the most, and very oftentimes, some of the most interesting prayers. In fact, online I came across a list of some prayers that kids have prayed over the years. There was a little boy, he was 5 years old, and he prayed, "Lord, please forgive me for hiding my sister's favorite doll. And please, Lord, don't tell her where it is." Another one, a little girl, 8 years old. "Dear God, I need you to make my mom not allergic to cats. I really want a cat, but I don't want to kick my mom out the house." Here's another one. "Dear God, when will my sister stop being annoying? I'm down to my last patience." Another little child, "Dear God, please take care of my daddy, my mommy, my sister, my brother, my doggy, and me. Oh, and God, please take care of yourself. If anything happens to you, we're in a big mess." He doesn't realize how profound that prayer really is. Another 4-year-old in Sunday school was reciting the Lord's Prayer and said, And Lord, forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. Our kids have kind of a funny prayer that's developed over the years. You know, we sit down at the table and we pray every night. And we're pretty strict about the dinner table and saying that if you don't finish what's in front of you, then you're not getting anything for the rest of the night. Your dinner will be there. You can come back to it. But until that's gone, you're really not that hungry. And we do. We stick by that, and the kids whine, and they object and protest. But ultimately, they will often finish their meal. We really don't like the "I don't like it" and the picking at it and the complaining about it. So we implemented this rule. And it isn't very popular among the kids, as you might imagine. And so their prayer at night, I kid you not, goes like this. Dear Lord, thank you for this food, and please let it taste good. Amen. People are praying. Lots of people are praying. Unbelievers are praying. But it's also interesting because many of them, according to the same studies, are saying their prayer doesn't work. One survey said, and this time it was from Barna, that one out of six people who say they pray regularly will also say God has never answered one of their prayers. You can probably think of a time in your life when you were frustrated in prayer. You prayed for healing, it didn't come. You prayed for money, it didn't come. You prayed for the house to be saved, it wasn't. You prayed for the job, it didn't show up. You prayed for a relationship and it still fell apart. You prayed for something and it didn't happen. And when that occurs, especially if it happens more than once, it's discouraging for the person praying. And it's not uncommon for people in those situations to say, well, I tried it and it didn't work. Prayer is a waste of time. And they stop trying altogether. And yet the Bible says that we should never stop praying. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, pray without ceasing. And the Bible uses the word pray as a command more than 300 times. And what's more than all of that is it also promises that God not only hears your prayer, but he answers your prayer. In Psalm 55, it says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. It says in Mark chapter 11, and these are the words of Jesus, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. And so on the one hand, the Bible says that God answers prayer. But then on the other hand, people are saying, yeah, well, he didn't answer mine. So what's going on? Why are so many people saying prayer doesn't work when the Bible clearly says that it does? Well, Jesus answers that question in John chapter 14. He says, anything you ask in my name will be given you. Later in 1 John chapter 5, it says, if you ask anything according to his will, he'll hear us and you will have it. In other words, when you pray, pray like Jesus prayed. When you make a request, request like Jesus did. That's what it means when he says pray in his name. You know, it's not just the enter button at the end of the prayer. It's the idea that we're asking in the same way that Jesus did, that we pray the same way that Jesus did, that our hearts are in the same place that Jesus is. And so how did Jesus pray? Maybe there are some things that we can see and learn from. Well, the good news is he did pray, and he prayed often. But one of the best examples of all of his prayer are right here in Matthew 26. Notice what it says beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that is, by the way, Peter and James and John, the three of them together are the men he called the sons of thunder. But either way, that's them. There's Peter and James and John. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you could not watch with me 1 hour? Kind of ironic when you think about it. Peter says, Lord, wherever you go, I'm going with you. And then he's asleep. But he was. So Jesus says in verse 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. And he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep, take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. There's a couple of things I want you to know about this prayer. First of all, it's very special because it's mentioned in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record this prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that he was arrested. And it's very unique because less than 10% of what appears in all the Gospels is actually in all four. Now, each one gives us some details that the others don't. We'll talk about that in a little while, but we see it in all four. The other thing I want you to know is that even though there is another prayer in Matthew 6, commonly called the Lord's Prayer, and you know that prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know that prayer. You know it's called the Lord's Prayer. Probably in your Bible, it's titled the Lord's Prayer. But I will submit to you, this is the Lord's Prayer. And that other one we read is actually the disciples' prayer, and I'll tell you why. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, okay, pray then like this. And he gives them words to kind of think about and a way to structure their own prayer. Not only was he teaching them to pray, but I would submit that's their prayer and not the Lord's prayer, because the Lord himself could never pray that prayer. You know the line where it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive others who've sinned against us? Well, Jesus could not ask for forgiveness. He had nothing to be forgiven of. He couldn't pray that prayer. It would be dishonest, disingenuous. That is the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's prayer. This is the one he actually prayed. And so you look at this and you see the master prayer in action. And I guarantee you that the more your prayer looks like this one, the more satisfied you will be with your prayer life. And to that end, there are five things I want us to notice about this prayer. First of all, the person of prayer. Second of all, you have the position of prayer. Third, the pattern of prayer. Fourth, the passion in prayer. And five, the purpose of prayer. First of all, the person of prayer. Notice verse 39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Notice how he began, my Father. All four Gospels say the same thing. Jesus went a little farther, he fell on his face, and he prayed with that word, Father. It's interesting, though, because Mark gives us a detail the other three don't. And he says, Father, and then adds the word, Abba, to tell us that was the word that Jesus used. Which is really interesting, because the word Abba is not the formal Father, but rather the much more personal, informal form of daddy. In fact, you go to Israel, go to a Jewish community, go to a Jewish family, the little kids go, Abba, 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 daddy, daddy, daddy. If you have kids, you know the difference. Guys especially, dads out there, your child is scared. They're hurt, they were riding their bike and they fell off and skinned their knee, or they had a bad dream, or they think they're in trouble and they don't know what to do, and they run up to you and they throw their arms around you with tears in their eyes rolling down their face, and they're crying, Daddy, help me. I'm scared. Daddy, help me. It hurts. Make it feel better. That's what's happening here. Verse 38, my soul is very sorrowful. And verse 39, Daddy, help. You can almost hear the quiver in his voice as the words stutter out. I would argue that except for his birth and his death, this is the most human experience we ever see in the life of Jesus Christ. More than when he was tempted in the wilderness, more than when he said he thirsted, more than when he was weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, more than the times that he was hungry, more than when he withdrew from the crowds that wanted to stone him. And so he goes and he prays, Father, he says, Abba. He says, I, he says, you, there's no pretense here. There's no formality. It's just a personal, intimate conversation between a son and his dad. That's how our prayers should be. Personal. It's how Jesus told us to pray. He didn't say, okay, get all dressed up and make a big show. He said, when you pray, pray like this. Father in heaven. He doesn't say use all these big fancy words and phrases. Don't fill it with pomp and circumstance and formality. He says that's how the Pharisees do it. And he told us they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Instead, when you pray, you ought to pray like this. Father in heaven. Just like you might talk to someone else, you talk to God. And you bring him your brokenness and your fears and your regrets and your anxieties and your needs and your doubts and your questions and everything else that you have. That's what we see Jesus do. Verse 38, very sorrowful. Verse 39, falling on his face, and he prayed. And notice that word sorrowful. You know, there really isn't a word for that in the English language. It doesn't mean he was sad, he was worried, he was scared. It isn't anything like that at all. Sorrowful could be more closely translated the word homesick. You see, he was away from his home, and he had been for more than 33 years. And he looks up and he's at Jerusalem, and it's supposed to be this epicenter of spirituality where people can come and connect with God and his law and his temple, and they can come and worship him and they can come and have a relationship with him. So it's supposed to be like this worldview of the heaven that Jesus occupies. But at the same time, he looks at that same city and he sees it isn't that at all. It's filled with corrupt Pharisees. And legalism, and Rome is in there, and they're doing stuff with money that they shouldn't be, and they're taking the law and using it to abuse people. And so while it should be a picture of his home and a place that he can go and be close to the Father, the reality is the world has ruined it. And so he sits there and he's homesick and he's missing heaven. And he's missing the fellowship that he had with his Father, and he's ready to return, only he knows what it's going to take to get him there. He knows the cross is coming. It will be the greatest test he's ever endured. And so with a heart that's heavy, missing home, he says, Dad, if there's any other way to do this, but if not, your will be done. I want to come home. And so you have the person of prayer. This isn't a religious service. This isn't a ceremony. It's just a son talking to his father. Second, notice the position of prayer. Verse 39, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, if it be possible, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Notice Jesus and how he positions himself. Yes, it says he fell to the ground. But notice, more importantly, it says his words were, if possible. Later, he says, not as I will, but as you will. Later on, he'll say, your will be done. You see, this is more about the position of his heart than the position of his body. After all, Jesus sometime prayed standing up with his arms up. He prayed sitting down. He prayed on the ground and kneeling, eyes open, eyes closed. In chapter 14, he's feeding the 5,000 on the mountaintop. And it says, looking up to heaven, he asked for a blessing. Then in John 11, he's standing in front of the tomb of Lazarus praying. At the Last Supper, he's seated with the disciples at the table. And it says he gave thanks. Of course, later he prays, hanging from a cross. And so Jesus' position has nothing to do with the latitude of his body. Is he vertical? Is he horizontal? Is he standing or sitting? Or eyes open or closed? Or arms up or down? Or what position is he physically? It isn't about that. It's the attitude of the heart. Let me ask you a question. When you pray, what's the attitude of your heart like? What's the position that you have? You know, for a lot of people, prayer kind of sounds like this. Lord, do this. Lord, I need you to give this. I know, Lord, I need you to get me through that. Lord, heal this. Lord, go there. Lord, over here. And it turns into this kind of laundry list of things that we want God to do. But notice when Jesus prays, he says, if possible, not my will, your will be done. And he positions himself after his Father. In 1 Peter 4, it says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. I will tell you, I will promise you, that if this is how you pray, and I mean genuinely pray, not just saying the words to see if it works, but if this is honestly the attitude of your heart, if it's that God's will would be done above all, then you will never be disappointed. Because even if it isn't possible, even if it's the thing that you didn't expect or the thing that you didn't foresee, it's okay because it's what God wanted to happen. And that's where your heart was too. If you're asking direction in something in life and you want to know what God wants you to do, what decision to make, what direction to go in your career, whether to move or not move or talk to this person or marry that person or not marry that person or whatever it might be, and you take it to the Lord saying, whatever you want, Lord, just let me know. If possible, this, but your will be done. If that is your attitude in prayer, you won't be disappointed. In Psalm 37, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Contrary to how that has often been used, it does not mean God will give you the things that you really, really, really want. But rather, he will cause you to want the things that he wants for your life. And when that is the position of your heart, you can't go wrong. And so we have the person of prayer, we have the position in prayer. Third, notice we have the pattern of prayer. Verse 39 again, he says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you. You notice the pattern there? It's God's will, then the request. God's will, then the request. In verse 42, again, the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if it cannot pass, your will be done. Verse 44, he said the same words again. The pattern of Jesus' prayer isn't just about the request itself. Although there is a pattern in there of God's will than ours, but it's also the repetition. Notice he doesn't pray once, he doesn't pray twice, he prays three times the same thing. In Ephesians 6, be alert, be persistent in all your prayers. It's an important thing to keep in mind. There are folks out there in the Word of Faith movement, in the charismatic circles, and in some of these places, the name it and claim it kind of people, that will say if you pray more than once for something, you must not have faith. Because you should just pray once and leave it to God and walk away from it and trust that he's going to do what you asked him to do. And if you keep going to him, it must mean that you don't believe enough. The problem with that isn't how Jesus prayed. It says three times he went to his Father. In the same night, nonetheless. You know who else doesn't just pray once? The Apostle Paul didn't just pray once, did he? In 2 Corinthians, it says three times he prayed. He pled with the Lord, removed the thorn from his side. And three times God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. Multiple times Paul prayed, Lord, let me go preach here. Let me go preach there. And multiple times God corrected him. In the Old Testament, Gideon prayed at least twice to know what God was telling him. Lord, if I've got it right, I'm going to put this fleece out, and it's going to be dry, and everything else will be wet. Okay, Lord, the next night, if I understood you right, then it'll be wet, and everything else will be dry. If your prayer only ever consists of saying something once and then walking away, and then we say, well, I prayed for it and it didn't happen. You see, prayer just doesn't work. Understand, Jesus prayed the same thing over and over and over again. Also understand, you may need to pray the same thing over and over and over again, and that's okay. In the prayer he taught us to pray, what did he say? Give us this day our daily bread. Not fill up our tank once in life and then we'd never have to come back to you again. There's a reason in the Old Testament Israel physically got up every day to get their daily manna, their daily bread from the Lord. It kept them coming back. It kept them coming to him for what they needed. It kept the relationship going. It's okay to pray more than once. Maybe you're facing something really hard, frightening. You pray for courage, and you use it all up. And you go back the next day, and you pray for more courage. That's okay. You might need to pray more than once for wisdom, patience. You have kids, you're praying for that like 8 times a day. I understand. If you pray for patience, by the way, you will get kids or pets or grandkids or whatever it is. You'll get something God will teach you patience through. And then you'll pray for patience after you get the thing that he's giving you to teach you patience. You'll pray for that all your life. You might have to pray more than once to have grace with somebody or to forgive someone. I remember watching an interview one time. It was the Amish church in Nickel Mines. You remember a few years ago, a man walked in and shot up the schoolhouse and killed a number of the girls there. Well, the man then turned the gun on himself and took his own life. At the funeral was his widow, but nobody else was there because the community had shunned them and said, you know, an evil guy, we're not doing anything with him. And so there she was by herself next to her husband that she'd stood at the altar with and said, I do, and promised to love one another. She had nothing to do with this atrocity. All she knew was her husband was gone and she was by herself and no one cared. And then in droves, the Amish showed up and they stood behind her. And they did an interview with one of the elders of the church. And I mean elder, like he might have been there with Moses. He was that elder. His beard like went down to the ground almost. And it was unusual because they normally don't do interviews, but they asked him the question, would you mind sharing with the world how it is you can be here supporting this widow of the man that took the lives of your daughters? And he said, because, and I'll never forget it, we don't want any parts of the evil that caused this. And so we're here to show the world that we have forgiven him. And then he said, it's not easy. We forgive him every day. We forgave him on the way over here. We forgave him again when we got out of our buggies, and we forgave him again during this service. We've got to do it all day long, but we're committed to forgiving this man. You might need to ask for something more than once. There is a pattern of prayer. And to have a pattern, it happens often. And so Jesus here prays 3 times. Fourth, there is passion in his prayer. Notice in verse 37, taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, remember that's James and John, he was sorrowful and troubled. It says in verse 38, he was very sorrowful, he said, even to death. Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying... And so here's the scene. Jesus comes to Gethsemane with the 11. Judas is gone, and he's got the 11 who remain. And he leaves that group in a certain place and goes on a little bit farther with him and James and John and Peter. And then he leaves that group, and he goes on a little bit farther. And Luke, it tells us that he was about a stone's throw away, or 60 feet, how we would measure it. And there he gets down on his face, and he prays. Luke also tells us that he could be seen from that distance, and that the sweat was actually blood coming from his head. He was praying that hard. That can happen, by the way. It's actually a medical condition. It's called hematohidrosis, and it literally is sweating blood. And what happens is when a person is under severe strain and stress in their body, they're anxious, they're worked up, they're real tense, you know, and they start sweating, the capillaries in their skin and under their skin will burst. Only there's so much outward force in their body from the stress and the tension that they're under, then rather than that blood turning into a bruise underneath the outer layer of your skin like it normally would, it's forced through the pores. And people have been documented doing the very same thing. And so here we see Jesus doing that, praying so intently that the blood vessels under his skin are bursting and it's being forced through his pores and falling to the ground. You know, that's what passion means. It means to suffer, and he's suffering through all of this. Not only that, he's praying so loudly that even though he's 60 feet away, he can be heard with perfect clarity and every word recorded. Curious, when you pray, what type of passion do you have? Are you filled with passion? Are you animated when you pray? Or is it, dear Lord, it's me again. Probably won't hear this, but might as well say it anyway. Or do you go to the Lord and say, Father in heaven, I know you can hear me. I know that you don't need to be told, but I'm going to pray anyway. You ever talked with somebody who's just not interested in the conversation? Everything's monotone, one word answers, yes, no, They're on their phone, they're on their computer, they're not making eye contact. You ever had a conversation with someone like that? Now imagine what God might be thinking when we pray, hi, Lord, here it is, it's me again, and you know, I just don't know if you're even going to care, but, you know, I sound like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Probably that conversation is not going to produce much. On the other hand, you ever talk to somebody who's excited to be there? They're engaged in the discussion. It's like, yeah, they're here. They're interested. That's what passion is like in prayer. You don't have to sweat blood or anything, but just think about how involved and committed you are to the conversation you're having with the Lord. And finally, we'll close with this, the purpose of prayer. When you pray, why are you doing it? Why bother praying? So let's throw out some hard questions, ones that many people ask, devout believers. If God declares the end from the beginning, why pray at all? If God already has a plan for my life, why should I pray that it would be any different? He's just going to do what he wants anyway. Why bother praying if God has already determined the outcome of the world? I will tell you that the fastest way to disappointment in a prayer life is to pray for the wrong reason. James tells us, you have not because you ask not, and when you do ask, you ask with wrong motives. If you're praying to get away with something, or you're praying to get rich quick, or something selfish, or if you're praying that God would just do what you want in this world, you've seen the situation, you know what it needs, Lord, just do what I'm telling you, trust me, it's going to work out if you just answer this prayer. I guarantee you, you're going to be frustrated in that. Lord, I promise you, I'll never rob another bank. Just get me out of this mess. Lord, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but if you could really help me not get caught, I'll never do it again. Lord, I know I've got $100,000 in credit card debt because of the gambling I have, but if you really let me win the lottery this time that I bought with my credit card, I promise, Lord, it'll never be again. I guarantee you, a person that prays like that will not be happy with the outcome. On the other hand, notice how Jesus prayed. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. For the third time, saying the same words again, verse 44. Well, the whole reason that Jesus prayed was to align his will with his Father's. It wasn't so that he could get something. It wasn't to try to force God to do what he wanted. It wasn't complaining about how unfair life, even though if anyone could, it would have been him. He prayed so that he would want the things that God wanted. That was the purpose of his prayer. You know, studies show that people are praying, and at the same time, many of them are dissatisfied. God doesn't answer my prayer. He doesn't ever do the things that I'm asking for. To that, I would ask the question, are you praying like Jesus prayed? And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Heavenly Father, I pray that that would be how we pray, that our hearts would be inclined to you, that your will would be the thing that we're looking for, that we bring you all of our anxiety and all of our needs and doubts and all of our wonder and all of everything that we have of brokenness and shame and guilt and remorse, and we bring it all to the cross and we give it all to you and we say, Lord, this is my life. Your will be done. Father, I pray that would be our heart. I pray that's our attitude. I pray that that would be the way our hearts are positioned as we come to you. And we may have to come more than once. That's the whole point. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I pray we would pray without ceasing. I pray that we would seek you without giving up, persistently coming to you, even if it is for the same thing over and over. Lord, you're big. You can take it. You can take the burden. You can take the weight. You told us that your yoke was light and your burden was easy. And so, Father, I pray that we would give these things to you today. We would surrender it to you with the attitude that says, your will be done. Father, I pray that you would continue to work in our life and mold us so that that does become our prayer, so that the words that Jesus spoke would be the words that we speak, and not just to see if it happens, but because that's what we want. We're delighting in you. You're giving us the desire, and so the desire is for the things that you want for us. I pray, Lord, that that would be our purpose of prayer, that that would be the thing that we come to you. That would be our attitude. Father, I pray that you would also keep us safe as we go from here and help us share this with someone who needs to hear it. Lord, for all of us who need to hear it, thank you that Jesus gave us this example. And I pray that our prayers would look like his, and that the things we ask for would be like his, and that all of it would be done in his name. Amen.